Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 16. You weren't chosen for your beauty. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you chose, well, I should say brothers first, but when you chose your wife, you probably had reasons for doing so. Maybe you were looking for beauty. Maybe you were looking for a good cook. Maybe you're looking for someone to take care of you. Maybe, I hope not, but maybe you were looking for someone with money. There's usually something in it for us when we choose. Oh, was that the way God chose you for salvation and to be part of his bride? Did God look ahead and see how wonderful you were? Did he look ahead and say, there is potential in this one? These are some of the questions for which we will get answers today. And our headings are two, God's electing love, and second, God's reprobating judgment. Electing love and reprobating judgment. And our goals are that you will learn to love and embrace the doctrine of election, that you will praise God all the more, and that you will praise God all the more for your election in Jesus Christ. Let's read together Belgic Confession, Article 16. Let's begin. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works, just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. A long, a little complicated sentence, but we'll break it apart now. God's electing love. Election is God's sovereign choosing of those he wished to save through the death of his Son. Sovereign choosing whom he wished through the work of Jesus Christ. Election was necessary because man could not choose to be saved. Of course, Adam, when he was made, he was perfect and fully morally capable of obeying all of God's laws and was in no way deficient. He didn't have a weakness. But he sinned grievously. And his sin caused him to lose the ability to reach out to God for help. And the plight of Adam came upon all of Adam's children because we are his natural children and we are his federal children. He's our federal head. He's our natural head. So whatever happened to him came upon us. Just like a father might accrue debt and then he passes on to his children, so it is. So it was with Adam, so it is with us. Sin separated man from God. And this separation is called spiritual death. That's what death means. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means you're separated. Because of man's death, and man could not do anything good, God had to choose man and make him alive. We call that regeneration. And help man to return to him. God had to choose man. Look at what Acts chapter 13, verse 48b says. Together, and as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. That appointment was speaking of election. God chose some who would believe. Therefore, election to salvation is evidence of God's mercy. God did for Adam what he could not do for himself. Remember, Adam lost the ability to do good. And an election starts that, we call this unalterable process of salvation, that once it is begun, cannot stop. We call this the golden chain of salvation. If God elects you, he will call you. If he calls you, he'll regenerate you, justify you, sanctify you, glorify you. He doesn't say, I choose you, but, I changed my mind. This chain is tied together and cannot be broken. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Together, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And in Romans 9:15, together, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So God reached out and showed mercy to us and called us, or elected us and called us, because we could not and would not go to him. Now, while Adam's act of apostasy had grave consequences for all mankind, his rebellion did not surprise God, nor did it ruin his plan for human history. As soon as Adam broke God's law, God came to him with the gospel. That very same day, God had already decided to present his plan of salvation for the elect long before Adam sinned, long before Adam was made, long before the earth was made. God had already planned to elect some who would fall into sin. Now you say, well, that's good. But how does God work out this? Does God magically make people into his children and cause them to come back to him? No. God works out salvation by the preaching of the gospel. This was God's plan from eternity. That's why God, the first thing he did after Adam sinned, is saying, here's the gospel. What's that gospel? That wicked serpent, Satan, will crush your son's heel, but he will crush his head. So look to your son. The elect were not zapped with salvation, and God says, okay, I'll suddenly change you magically, but by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't make the excuse against evangelizing and say, well, if they're elect, they're going to be saved anyway. If they're saved, if they're elected, no one can be lost. So God will take care of that. No, God works through you. God works out his election through the preaching of the gospel. So preach the gospel, preach it to all. Support the preaching of the gospel to all. But then the next question comes, why did God choose some? Why did God choose you? God did not choose you because of the color of your skin. That's a nice reminder here at New Horizon. You have people from different backgrounds, different colors. God did not choose you that way. In fact, to illustrate this point, you see in history, there's one time where more Christians were in Africa and the Middle East. The whites in Europe were the more criminal type of people. They were cannibals in Europe. And yet today, there are so many who are from all different backgrounds. Look at the church we're talking about in China. Look at the church in Eastern Europe that is growing well. Look at what God is doing in Iran. So many people coming to know Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at the color of the skin or intelligence or wealth. What did God do? If God did not elect you based on who you are or the good things you did, why did, or even of your beauty, why did God choose to show mercy and elect some. Well, first thing is, God chose you for his glory and honor. It's about God. God elected you because of his honor. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 now. Together, "For the Lord did not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." You know, the Israelites did not always live well before God. Look at the time of the judges. Even in the desert, God said to Moses, "Let me wipe them out and I'll start again with you." And God surely was tempted during the time of the judges when Samuel was leading them. But God said, it pleased him to make you his people. It was for his pleasure. It was for his glory and for his honor. How does that happen? Well, you bring glory and honor to God when you worship him and when you work for him. That's why the first reason that God chose you. Look at John 15, verse 16 now. Together, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Why is God going to give you these things? So you will bear fruit. That's the pleasure of God, that you will live that way. So don't ever think you were becoming a Christian, God made you a Christian because of you. First, it was for his honor, and you have to live that way. Second, God chose you because he is good and loving. You notice I didn't say God needed you. It's about his glory, and it's about his love. God doesn't need you. Romans 8, 28 and 29 say, and let's read together. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God is the one who was loving. And you say, well, where do we see that? It doesn't say that there. It doesn't seem to say that. It says, "for whom he foreknew." Well, the word "foreknew" is a word that means foreloved. It was a common way of speaking, a euphemism. For example, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife and she became pregnant. What it meant there, that he knew her intimately, or he loved her and she conceived. I know some people try to argue that the word "foreknew" means God knew beforehand what would happen and then he decided to elect. But there's an easy way to rebut that silly argument, and it's this. No one could believe unless God helps him. And no one will doubt that. No one can believe by himself that he can choose to follow God. God must help him. So the reality is, God has to determine whom he will help. And whomever God chose to help, those are the ones who are the elected ones. God knew whom he would help to believe, and that is election. So man must never take the credit for what God did. And God explained that so many times in the scriptures. One of the most beautiful passages of that is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Let's read that together. Let's begin. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." Love for God. A love from God. That's why you are a Christian today. couple of things to think about here. First of all, this knowledge of God's election must make you realize how precious you are and how precious your children are that the Lord chose you. But more than that, the knowledge that God chose you for his glory and for his love, not because of anything good in you, should humble you. You did not choose God because of your goodness or because of your beauty. God did not choose you because of that. God chose you because he loved you. And you are to honor him. So it pushes humility in our path. But it's also one more thing. This knowledge that God chose you must remove fear from your hearts. You see, it's not up to you. That golden chain that God started you on cannot be broken. Your future is secure with him. That's when we say hallelujah. Praise God that our salvation did not depend upon us. He chose us and started that process. Then God, because God loves you, you are his elect people. He preserves you and does not destroy you. It's not that you don't do wrong things. It's not that you don't sin against him. Well, let's read a few more passages to remind us to complete this section. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Together, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Remember, I mentioned sanctification is missing here before glorification. That's because they were going through that process at the time. John chapter 6, verse 37. Together, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That special phrase, it's called an oume phrase in Greek. It means it can never, never, never happen. I will by no means cast out means God will never, never, never cast you out. He chose you, he will keep you, and he will keep you forever. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 now together. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God will keep you for 1,000 generations. He means forever. A very, very long time. He doesn't change. That's God's electing love. But on the other hand, while God elects out of love and for his glory, there's God's reprobating judgment. Many people don't like this part, but Scripture teaches it, and we must consider it. First, reprobation is God passing by some who are on the devil's side. God simply ignores them, leaves them alone. God refuses to draw them to himself through his Son. We say this is a passive act of God. Look at the Scriptures now in John chapter 6, verse 65. Together, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So if God doesn't help them, they're lost. Then Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13 together. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So before these children were born, one was elected to life, and one was reprobated to judgment. That means God left him alone. So Isaac had two sons here, Esau and Jacob. And the Lord chose to love Jacob. And the Lord left Esau alone. Then you say, oh, well then, it wasn't Esau's fault. But the people who are condemned and reprobated are not reprobated because God did not elect them. They're condemned because of their sins. As our confession says, their inherited sins, what they got from their federal head, Adam, and their actual sins. Remember last week, sins you get, sins you do. That's why they are condemned. They plunge themselves into sin and perdition, and they continue in those sins, and they love those sins, and they don't have the slightest desire to leave their sins behind. And you see that in the life of Esau. When they were told they were not to marry with foreigners and pagans, Esau said, I'm going to go and marry foreigners. He married, I believe her name was Judith, outside of the kingdom. What wickedness. What wickedness. Second, reprobation is a matter of divine justice, so you must love it. When you hear that strong language that there's some that God hates and some that he has pushed aside, left alone, people think, oh, isn't God being unfair there? No, because election is love. Reprobation is justice. God is just. And that's why you must love who God is. You must love his love and you must love his justice. First Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, together, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They didn't care about the word of God. They were elected to judgment, but they're condemned because of their own fault, not because God did not elect them. You must therefore not accuse God of sin. God is always fair. God is fair, electing justice, reprobation. God is loving, election to salvation through Jesus Christ. Nothing unfair about that. That also means you must not excuse other people's sin by saying, well, they're sinning because they're not elected. That's why they're sinning. The truth is, the wicked are sinning because they are sinners. And as such, they are justly condemned. And like election, reprobation is for God's glory. So if reprobation is for God's glory, the condemning of people to hell is for God's glory, you must praise God for his justice. And that's where people struggle. How can we talk and praise God and say, thank you for your justice? It's so clean and clear, and thank you for our election. Oh, we like the election part, but the justice part, sometimes we cringe. Look at Romans 9, 22 through 24 now. Let's read together. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the question that Paul was saying is, what if God wanted to do that? What is that to you? That God elected some, and God didn't elect some. All were guilty, and all are justly and fairly sent to hell. So some who did not go to hell, that's his love. And he's just with the wicked. That's why we must praise God even for that. You know, we have all the Psalms in our hymn book, and some of them might seem pretty strong. God talks about crushing the enemies as powder. And we read that and we have to sing it and we think, should we really be singing this? Yes, it's part of God's justice and we must praise him for God's justice. We must not be wimpy about it. People who are doing wickedly and in high places, we must pray that God will bring his justice upon them. If they will not change their way of life, we must pray for God's justice and thank him for his justice. Now, there are a couple of phrases in the Bible that pose problems for others, and one of that that says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see that a number of times in the book of Exodus. Well, what does that mean, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Isn't God then the cause of sin? Did God make Pharaoh stubborn? No. When the Bible uses that language, it means that God left Pharaoh to his own devices. This is the passive work of God. God simply leaves them alone. And when man is left to his own devices, he becomes hardened against God. God didn't go into his heart and say, let me harden it a little bit. Let me make him stubborn. God is not the author of sin. He never is. He can't be. It means God just left him alone and he became stubborn and wicked and didn't care and worshiped idols and sacrificed people. That's the natural outcome when God leaves someone alone. And in fact, if you read the rest of the Bible, you will find, especially in the book of Exodus, there are at least three cases where the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's where the trouble was. The same word, but there are two different meanings to it. One was the passive work of God, and one was the active work of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And so he was rightly condemned, he and his entire army that were drowned in the Red Sea. Let's read Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 22 now. Let's begin. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the power have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God is not unfair in the fact that he did not choose everyone, that he allowed some to harden themselves and be condemned to hell. It's their work. And it's not for you to question God as why he did that. Why did he choose some? Why didn't he choose some? It's all about him, his honor, his love, and it's not for you to question. Rather, you should be thankful to God for his grace to you. You know this doctrine of reprobation? This should humble you as well. We said earlier, when you learn about the doctrine of election, you should say, oh, it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. It's about the love of God, so I must be humble. But when you learn how God sends people to hell for eternity, but you won't go there, it should make you love God even more. It doesn't make you lazy. You know, some people say, well, if you know you're going to be saved, you'll be careless. No. If you know you are saved, you won't be careless. You would work to nourish your soul so you would be a good child of God. After all, as long as you're taking nourishment from Jesus Christ, you are the branches, and that nourishment is coming. Guess what you're going to do? If you go in the fields now and look at the trees, there'd be blossoms. Why? You ever see a tree say, well, I'm not going to produce any fruit, and I refuse to take the sap? No, if you're in the vine, you will naturally produce branches, and you will produce buds, and you will produce fruit, because you are in Jesus Christ. You will be the bearer of fruits. What's the difference between the elect and the reprobate? The elect is loved and elected. It doesn't say you were better. It doesn't say you were more beautiful, you were more educated, you were more godly. You were just elected. You were elected from love. Let's conclude. God chose some to eternal life out of the grace that flowed from his heart. God judged some for their wickedness. Fairly. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are regenerated and you have the hope of heaven because God chose you in Jesus Christ from love before the world began. He presented the gospel to you that you might believe. He worked in you by his Holy Spirit so that you might believe. So love him back. He loved you. Love him back. Second, there was nothing good in you. Nothing good in your name or your nature. There's nothing good in your future which caused God to elect you. How humbling this is. Knowing this completely eliminates foreknowledge as the basis of election, but rather confirms that foreloving was the basis of your election. He loved you first. If God had not chosen you, you would never, ever choose him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "I'm sure God chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterward." I'm sure God chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterward. Why? Spurgeon had a sense of his sin, and he knew how naturally selfish man is. Man would never choose God, but God chose him. This is why, brothers and sisters, you should worship him. And if someone asks you, how do you know if you are the elect? Say to him, I am one of the elect because I trust in Jesus Christ. And tell others of him so they can learn. They can learn of him too. Remember, God works out election by the preaching of the gospel. And four, if you don't accept election, you will never work for and worship your Heavenly Father like you should. We said this election causes you to love and serve God. But if you think that it's kind of partly God choosing you, but it's kind of partly you choosing God by yourself independently, then you will not see salvation in its richness and fullness like you should. That's why election is so important. You will love and serve God better. So don't toss this doctrine out. It's not popular today, but it's the truth of God's word. And finally, if you're moved to trust in Jesus today, you are the elect, the chosen of God. Don't fight against it. That's how God works, by his word and spirit. Accept Christ's suffering as yours. Ask the Father to accept Christ's suffering as yours and enjoy his love, his electing love. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this opportunity to hear your word proclaimed to us again and to be refreshed of your election, electing to life and electing to judgment. We didn't do anything to warrant your choosing us. In fact, we were living like those who are outside of your kingdom, wildly heading for hell, thinking everything was okay. But you worked in us. You saved us. Teach us now to work for you and to worship you with even more passion and zeal, knowing that we never would have chosen you had you not chosen us and changed our hearts to receive you. If someone is outside of your kingdom today, call them. And as they hear you call, let them say, I hear the call of Jesus upon my life. I will surrender to him and walk with him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.